Well, good morning, everybody. A change of surroundings for me. Last Sunday, I was privileged to attend the Wesley Uniting Church at Honiara on the Isle of Guadalcanal in the Solomons. And it took me 35 minutes to walk to it from the ship in temperature of 35 degrees, and I was absolutely soaked by the time I arrived. I walked into this beautiful modern church, about 500 people there, and my word, they know how to worship the Lord. Their singing was absolutely magnificent, and I sat there for an hour. I couldn't handle it any longer, and by this time you could just about wring my clothes out. And I walked back for another 35 minutes back onto the ship and blasted with air conditioning. And it's a very small world. The Sunday before that, I enjoyed a service on board the Sea Princess just off the coast of New Guinea. And I was sitting there thinking about people at home, and I was a tap on the shoulder and somebody said, "Aren't you Chappie Ronnie's dad?" I thought, what a small world this is. And it was a couple from Rainbow Beach, apparently, who met me there some time ago. How many of us could run through the names of the 12 apostles? Peter, James, John, Matthew, Judas, of course, Philip, Thomas. That's seven, so who were the other five? I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. If you'd like to follow this in your Bible, John chapter 1, 35 to 51. And it's headed in my Bible, Jesus' first disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means "is Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "Well, how do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathan declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The word of God. Most of us know very little about Andrew, except that he was Peter's brother and one of the apostles. But we ought to know Andrew a little better than that, because we see him every day. There are Andrews here today, both male and female. It could be the person we work with, a taxi driver or a bus driver, a shop assistant, a postman. There are Andrews all around you. If he or she worked for the big Australian, they will be called the quiet achievers. You meet them every day, and they hold the key to many situations. Andrew is mentioned in the New Testament only 13 times. A number of these mentions were duplications of those same incident in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And on 6 occasions he is mentioned only in association with his famous brother, Peter and his brother Andrew. But these infrequent appearances in the Gospels, although few in number, are significant. We read in Christian literature only those stories of the great men of God, George Mueller, Peter Marshall, George Whitfield, John Wesley, and many others. We are presented with accounts of great spiritual revivals, effective evangelism, and details of such faith to make us feel inadequate. But like many of us, Andrew was a quiet achiever. Andrew's boyhood home was in Bethsaida in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus found 5 of his 12 disciples, John and James, Philip, Peter and Andrew. Peter, known at that time as Simon, and his brother Andrew lived with their father, who operated a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. Not far away was the house of Zebedee, the father of James and John. They were talking about this daring young preacher who was drawing in large crowds with a stirring message about the coming of the kingdom of God. John was keen to make the journey to hear this man. The travellers and the camel drivers were full of it. And John was anxious to hear himself, this striking young man. And Zebedee was encouraging John to take Andrew with him on this journey rather than Simon Peter. If Simon Peter went along, he would do all the talking and all the thinking. "Why don't you go by yourself," he said. "And if Simon wants to come too, then make sure that you stay with Andrew. And may the peace and blessing of God go with you." And the Gospels tell us what happened when they arrived at the place. They hear that message of John the Baptist, a strange, deep man with an eloquent tongue who stirred them as never before. His prophecy and the fire in his eyes as he spoke won the hearts of John and Andrew, and those two men became his original disciples. And John the Baptist spoke of the one who was yet to come, who, when he came, would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Later, they met Jesus and spent some time in personal conversation with him and pledged themselves to become his disciples. And the very first thing that Andrew did after he found Jesus was to search out his brother Simon and introduce him to Jesus. Andrew went with Jesus when he came to Galilee and was present when Jesus worked his first miracle. Andrew saw him at the marriage in Cana. Andrew was with him in Judea when he baptized there. Andrew was probably in the garden when Nicodemus came to sit talking with Jesus. Andrew has been with Jesus for a time as his public ministry commenced. Then apparently he went back to Bethsaida. Somehow for Andrew, things didn't seem quite the same. To Peter and the others, he seemed, preoccupied. Little did they realise that Andrew was preoccupied. He was preoccupied with Jesus of Nazareth. He was preoccupied with a voice, a faith, a face, a vision. And he wondered in his heart about the things that Jesus had spoken of, this kingdom of God on earth. So Andrew dreamed and waited. And then it came, that second call. And as Andrew and Simon bent over their nets, his shadow fell upon them and they both looked up. It was him, that voice, that face, and he talked again of the kingdom of God. And he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They dropped their nets and turned their backs on the village of Bethsaida and went with him who spoke of the kingdom of God. It was to be 3 years before they came back to their boats again. Andrew had become one of the 12. There is something significant in the fact that Andrew was the first of the apostles to be called. The choice was important because it was the example of Andrew and the lead that he gave and the influence he brought to bear on the others that to a large extent decided them. Jesus had seen in Andrew the unrest in his soul, the dissatisfaction with his life in Bethsaida, that inner desire that prompted Andrew to walk from Bethsaida to Bethany in search of something. And it indicated a promise of spiritual growth. Andrew, as usually referred to as Simon Peter's brother, he was not himself a leader of men. He was not aggressive like Simon Peter. We usually read of him playing second fiddle to his famous brother. And to keep one's faith in that situation requires a lot of grace. It's not easy, you know, to live out your life day after day and week after week and year after year as a second fiddle while someone else gets all the notice, the publicity, the attention, the credit, the praise and the spotlight. And perhaps the reward. It takes grace to accept a role like that. But that was Andrew. When we look into the lives of those two brothers, it must be admitted that Andrew was not the great preacher that Peter was. He wasn't the great missionary leader who planted churches that were to bring up throughout the region. But it must never be forgotten that it was Andrew who brought Peter to Christ. There would be no perhaps eloquent Peter at Pentecost had there been no humble Andrew to bring him to Jesus. And there are two pictures of Andrew which might help us to understand that man. And the first deals with the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus asked his disciples how were they going to feed all this multitude, but it was Andrew who spoke up and said, "There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It sounds to me that Andrew was one of those people behind the scenes, you know, that quiet achiever who was in touch with the situation and knew what was going on. Who had what? Perhaps he had previously spoken to the boy in the crowd. And another incident involving Andrew was when the Greeks came and asked if they might see Jesus. They asked Philip, and he turned for advice to Andrew, and it was he who introduced them to Jesus. You know, it seems that Andrew had a knack of introducing people to Jesus. He introduced his own brother Simon Peter to the Lord. He introduced the Greeks. And for all we know, he may have introduced many others. Andrew is certainly not one of the greatest of the disciples, but he is typical of those people with a quiet ability to get things done without fame or fanfare. A man of common sense without whom the success of any great movement or any organisation would not succeed. You know, the quiet achiever. Notwithstanding Andrew's apparent reluctance to take a very visible position, there is great significance in the fact that St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland, Greece and Russia. His name is also given to the Brotherhood of St. Andrew, an organisation devoted to the spreading of the gospel and whose members are obliged to make one effort each week to lead another to Christ. Andrew is also credited in being the first home missionary, also the first foreign one, you know, the quiet achiever. It's all very well to be impressed by the contributions that are made by the world's leaders, the great men and women, you know, those 5 talent people who do things and do things well and who usually get all the notice, the publicity, the praise and perhaps the rewards. But what we are inclined to forget is that behind these people there are many ordinary men and women whose names are never in print, whose faces are never seen on film or on the telly, but whose quiet, assuming labour makes the work of the leaders possible. The vast majority of people fall into the two-talent class, the useful house of mediocrity, the average, ordinary men and women who are always taken for granted, but without whom nothing could ever be achieved. They are willing to play second fiddle. They know that they will not be singled out for honours or medals. They have a job to do, and they are willing to do it without complaint, and often with a devotion and loyalty of the highest order, you know, those quiet achievers. Some people tend to be anti-ordinary. They don't want to sit at home all night and watch the telly. They don't want to be influenced by that save up and buy syndrome. The significant Christians, the extraordinary writers, speakers, evangelists, teachers and musicians, their lives and testimonies seem anything but ordinary. They are people of depth, dynamism and devotion. They are people who don't work in mediocre jobs with regular hours, people who don't seem to have kids and a mortgage, people whose churches aren't small and unspectacular. We tend to believe that the great Christian lives are not lived in the context of the ordinary. Yet great Christian lives are those which are obedient to the Word of God. And there are countless examples of people who started out being quite ordinary. Yet because of their obedience to the Word of God, they are now numbered among the greats. So as ordinary people on an ordinary day, what can we look forward to with excitement and anticipation is the opportunity to engage with an extraordinary God. You may be very discontented with yourself. You may consider yourself that you are no genius, have no special gifts, and are quite inconspicuous for any special faculty. And you may consider that mediocrity is the law of your existence, that your days are remarkable for nothing but sameness and ordinariness. But we are doing more good than we know, sowing seeds, starting trickles that merge into streams and then rivers, and giving others true thoughts of Christ to which one day they will refer, because his word will never return void. Each and every day, we have the opportunity to meet with this extraordinary God. Each and every day we can open ourselves to his work in us and through us. Each and every day we can spend time in his company. Each and every day we can know that all is not lost because God is sovereign. Each and every day we can know that we have a place in the scheme of things. Each and every day we can know that there is someone greater than ourselves who gives life's meaning and purpose. What matters in a day is not whether or not it seems dull and ordinary, or whether or not we consider ourselves to be dull and ordinary, but whether or not we relate to and open ourselves to an extraordinary God. You see, it's the Andrews of this world who carry on the work of the nation, the church, and of God. All the five talent men and women have flashed like meteors through the skies, leaving behind a trail of glory. After their great gifts for organisation and for revival, after all of their visions and their plans, they depend on Andrew to do the work. So, success depends on Andrew, ordinary, inconspicuous Andrew. For Andrew was interested in people, and Andrew brought them to Christ. And only if the church today is interested in people can God's work go forward. So don't let's become overawed by God's giants. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they were obedient. They counted on God's faithfulness. The whole history of God working through his people illustrates this. Moses was a most reluctant missionary. David seemed pathetically young and inexperienced to be God's champion against Goliath. Nehemiah and his friends were dubbed as those feeble Jews by their enemies. Jeremiah was frightened and overawed by God's call. The disciples were a very ordinary group of men, nervous and fearful. All of these people, with rather obvious weaknesses, who sometimes fell into serious sin of one sort or another. Yet God used Moses to rescue 2 million people from Egypt, David to slay a giant, Nehemiah to rebuild a city, Jeremiah to prophesy to a nation, and for the disciples to bring the greatest revolution the world has ever known, and Jesus to procure the world's salvation. These were, with the exception of Jesus, ordinary men without genius or special gift. They were 2 talent men and women, but they achieved great things because they were obedient. They counted on God's faithfulness. God uses ordinary people. And if you place yourself in that valuable category of men and women, then just remember this most important of all God's instructions. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely, I will be with you to the end, at the very end of the age. And those instructions were not directed at God's giants, but to ordinary men and women, the Andrews of this world. Each time Andrew appears in the New Testament, he's introducing someone to Jesus. Andrew was a very ordinary man, like most of us. No special skills or abilities, and often playing second fiddle to those around him. A quiet achiever. He would be measured, perhaps, as a 2-talent man. But his 2 talents were surrendered to Christ. Amen.